You have a good day? Good. You know, I was just thinking as I was back there, we have a lady in our church, a real sweet, fine Christian lady, a person that is a personal friend of mine that believes that she has been called to be on the mountaintop, to be above the clouds and to sojourn on the mountaintop with God. And I was just thinking about that, not in any way to put a jab at her because she's a godly person, but you know, I live in the valley. I live in the valley. And sometimes I live in the desert, and sometimes I live on the tundra. Every now and then I get to go to the mountaintop. Just every now and then. And gang, I hope you realize that what God has afforded you, I really don't believe that God really wants us to dwell on the mountaintops. I don't know if you've ever been up there, but not much grows. But what I want you to understand is that God allows us to have these little opportunities where we can get apart, the stresses and the pressures of our lives, where just for a few days we can focus on things that are unobstructed and get a glimpse again, a fresh view of God. But the reason I believe God lets us have these experiences and these times apart is so we can go back to the valley again. So we can go back to the desert again. So we can go back where we live again. Because God called us to be different where we live and how we live. And I live in the valley. And all my old friends live in the valley. And the people I pastor live in the valley. And so cherish the mountaintop. But just recognize it's hard to keep a residency there. Because God probably doesn't want you to stay there. What He wants you to do is enjoy these moments. And as you get older, I'll tell you, they're fewer. They're fewer. Because you want to maximize those encounters, those times, but they're fewer. But you live in the valley. You live in the valley. And one of the things I want to just remind you of is I really do hope you have a face and a name affixed to your heart right now. I hope you will not be delinquent in honoring your side of the covenant to pray for that friend or friends that need to see Christ in you, need to hear Christ from you. I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of multiplication, but just think about this, gang. You that lifted your hand this morning, if every one of you would be used of God to bring at least one person to Christ that this year and begin to invest your life in them this year, you're a big group now, but you would probably become the largest entity Christian group in Norman just because you were faithful to pray and walk your talk and talk your talk and pray and bring a friend with you to meet Jesus. What a difference it could make. What a difference. So I just pray that God puts that name and that face and just brands him or her in your heart of hearts, and you cannot escape honoring your covenant to do it. And just wait and see what God does. And I got news for you. When you see one receive Christ, it lights a fire to see more. And it gives you an unquenchable thirst to see more and more people come to know Jesus. That's what it's about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for what you've done this day. I thank you for the quality of men and women that are represented in this room. The quality of men and women who have a heart to be men and women that count for you. A mind that wants to be transformed to thinking and understanding your will and your ways. So Father, in the few moments that we share this evening, may I say something in some way that will somehow build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They do not need the counsel of men from a manly or a woman standpoint in the flesh. They need to hear your counsel. So God, again, hide me behind the cross. Don't let me interfere or grieve your spirit this evening. God, use me as a vessel. And may I be a vessel fit for noble use, because these students deserve noble attention. And speak with clarity and power and authority. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to Him be glory and honor forever. Amen. That's what we're going to talk about. Growing in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I don't know if you thought much about that, but what in the world does that mean? How do we grow in grace? How do we go about growing and understanding the favor of God? If grace is something God does, how do I do anything to help it to grow in it? How do I increase my knowledge without becoming a puffed up Pharisee head? And gang, I want to tell you something about knowledge. If knowledge is just the input of data into your mind so you can walk around and correct people's doctrine, or you can go around to make sure that they're doing it correctly or doing it properly, you've missed the point of knowing God. The knowledge of God is calling us to a deepening relationship with Him that transforms our minds and our hearts. Yet I see people who bear the name of Christ that use the knowledge they have simply to scrutinize people who are different, or scrutinize people who do not see their perspective or their position, and we're quick to label error. Now, I'm not talking about those who are in error because they misuse the Bible. I'm just talking about this. I believe this book is infallible from beginning to end. But the problem's not the book. The problem's the interpreter. So grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? I want to start with, first of all, talking about growing in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It begins there. Titus 3:11 tells us that it's through faith, again, the grace of God, that we have eternal life, that we're made new. God wants us to understand that the whole experience that you and I enter into with God through Christ is a grace experience. In Evangelism Explosion, they use grace in acrostic and they say, God's riches at Christ's expense. Literally, all of you know this. This is just simple, elemental, 101 Bible stuff. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. It's God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, what nothing we tried, nothing we began, nothing we attempted would be sufficient to do. We could not bring ourselves into a relationship with God. We could not change ourselves. We could not pay the price for our sins. We could not give ourselves eternal life. We could not become spiritual enough. It can't happen. It takes something greater than us, the riches of God at Christ's expense, grace. Well, some thoughts about growing in grace. Let me tell you some observations that I think will help you as a help me grow in grace. First is this. Grow in your appreciation of God in Christ for what God in Christ has done for you. How many of you know you had a sin problem? Not me, man. That's pretty good. Let me tell you, you have had and will always struggle with sin. But when you were born, I shared this in our little session this morning, you had all the sin in you, all the sin in you, you needed to go to hell. You didn't need to rob a bank, kill anybody, murder anybody. You didn't need to rape anybody, do drugs. You didn't need to do alcohol. You had all the sin it took to miss God. It was all there. It was already in the package. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, so loved the world that He gave His only unique begotten only Son, Jesus Christ, that in Him we would have everlasting eternal life. Why did He do it? Why did He do it? Why did He do it? My youngest son is 21 and a big burly guy. I love him. I love him. I love him. His name is Josh. Joshua means God protected. Josh was born with a genetic heart defect called transposition of the great arteries. His aorta and pulmonaries were on the wrong sides. He weighed 10 pounds at birth. When you saw him, he came out full grown, had a full beard, hair, chest, everything was there. But he was a very sick little boy. He spent most of his first months in and out of hospitals and had a minor surgery. Not a minor, it saved his life when he was 24 hours old. And a 6-hour heart reconstruction when he was 6 years old. I love that little guy. Now he's a big man. He's 6 foot, 255, 260, was the starting nose tackle in high school and goes to Colorado Christian University, studying to be a student pastor. But inside of his chest, he has a time bomb. Just before we went to see my mom and dad and my wife's mom in Oklahoma City at Christmas time, our son had ventricular tachycardia attack, where his arrhythmia went out of whack and his heart rate went up to about 260, and they had a shock his heart back in. And we get a call at 12:30 at night. He was at a church function, and he's calling from the emergency room that his heart is messed up, and they were going to have to shock it back. And so Dee and I got out of bed and zipped up. It was about an hour and a half from our house to get up, about an hour from our house to get up there. And when we got in there, it was all done, and he was just waiting on us to come and get him. I would do for him, I would give him my heart if I could. I would give him anything he needed to have life if I could. My God, in a greater scheme of things, has already done that. He looked at a world full of people that were dying. He looked at a world full of people who had arrhythmic hearts. He looked at a world of people full of cancerous spirits whose lives were screwed up and tangled up and messed up. And what He did for us, we could not do. He gave us His Son. And what His Son did, we couldn't do. He became our sin, that in Jesus Christ, we might be made right with God. And so when we're growing in grace, we're growing in our appreciation for what God has done for us in His Son Jesus. And dear friends, I want to tell you what God did for us is greater than what a dad could ever do for a son or a daughter, or a mom for a son or daughter. Why? Because He loves us. I don't even begin to comprehend the depth or scope of that love. But I do understand a little of it. And our God wants us to grow in our appreciation, understanding the breadth of what He has done for us. Another observation, and this is still in part one, is this. Grow in your understanding that Christ has done for you what you could never do for yourself. You could never pay the penalty for your sins. You could never become good enough. You could never go to church enough. You could never read your Bible enough. You could never become spiritual enough. And I realize there's probably some of you that are in here and you go, well, it's not your choice and that's totally up to God. I believe that's bogus doctrine. I believe it's inconsistent with everything the Scripture teaches. I believe one of the great tensions of God and man is this little substance, this little tension serving dude called free will that has been a thorn in our flesh forever. But that's why we do the bonehead things we do on a regular basis. That's why the things we would do, we don't do. When we know we should do right, we do wrong. When we know something's wrong, we do it anyhow. We do the things we hate. Why? Because we have this propensity built in the machine for free will. But that's why when we make a decision to come to Jesus and respond to the fact that He has chosen us, and we respond to that grace, and we respond to that love, and we respond to that mercy, all of a sudden what God wants to overwhelm us with is a depth of appreciation that sees the breadth and the depth of a love that is beyond human comprehension outside of God. Gang, do you understand that Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself? Jesus will love you and has loved you more than any man or woman, parent, brother, or sister will ever be able to. He's done what we cannot do for ourselves, what no one else could. He gave us an eternal transplant that changes for eternity. He took out of Mike's story in 1971 a heart of stone and put in Mike's story a heart of flesh. That's what God does in Jesus because He loves us. The second thing under growing grace is this: grow in your understanding of the depth of God's forgiveness. Come to grips with what it cost to secure your pardon. Jesus didn't die on a cross for our sins so we can grope around in guilt. Jesus didn't forgive us of our sins so we can constantly allow the enemy Satan to make us think we can never be free from the power of our sin. Jesus died to once and for all pay the price for sin. And you had a sin problem. I had a sin problem. I had a sin debt. You had a sin debt. And God canceled it out, paid in full because of Jesus Christ for you and me. And I didn't ask Him to do that. People used to tell me when I was a hippie that say, Jesus died for you, and I'd say that was His problem, man. Jesus loves you, and He died, and He paid the price for your sins. And I'd say, I didn't ask Him to. If He did it, that's cool, but I don't want it. How stupid. How arrogant and how stupid again. And I know that I know a lot of mothers and dads don't like people saying the word stupid, but that is such a great word. I have my oldest sister, 61 years old, 62 years old, and she's got grandchildren. And I'll use that word around her children. She goes, or her grandchildren, she goes, Mike, we don't use that word here. And I'll say, oh, we can't say stupid. Stupid, 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 stupid. You know, it's that rebellious streak within me, but I'm dealing with God's doing it. You see, I've got to understand the depth and the breadth of God's forgiveness. Some of you girls here, and see, I don't have to even guess it. I know it's a fact. Some of you girls have been molested growing up. Some of you guys have had heinous experiences in your past. Some of you girls and some of you guys have done things sexually that you hope no one will ever know. You wish you could just erase it from your mind. But sometimes it's like it just flashes in your mind and all of a sudden this well of grief and guilt flushes over you. Dear friends, maybe some of you have come out of bulimia or anorexia and you don't want anybody to know what you've struggled with. You don't want anybody to know the failures of your past. You don't want people to know your dad was an alcoholic or your mom does crack. You don't want people to know what your reality was like. God does. And you see, when you came to God and you said, oh God, I'm a sinner, I'm ashamed of my sins, and I confess that to you, and God, I want you to forgive me and I want you to cleanse me. The Bible says, not Mike's story, not even my mentor Max Barnett, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is truth. That is absolutely true. But the enemy comes in and says, yeah, but God didn't know about that guy you slept with. God didn't know about that pot you were smoking. God didn't know about that time you got drunk and you did that. God didn't know about those people you ripped off. God didn't know about that lie that cost that person a lot of money. God didn't know about that because He wouldn't have forgiven that. That is a lie from the pits of hell, friend. You see, when you came to Him and you said, oh God, I'm ashamed of what I am. I told the story in our little group in there. I had a former secretary named Phyllis. When we led Phyllis to Christ, she'd been married 9 times, had spent 10 years in prison, had known hundreds of men. She had been arrested for armed robbery, counterfeiting, vehicular homicide. She had been busted for drugs. She had been busted. For vagrancy, truancy, you name it, she'd been busted for it. In fact, she'd been before one judge so much, I got called in for jury duty one time, and Phyllis said, she became my church's secretary, the church that I pastored. She kind of talked like this, one of the toughest women I ever met in my life. And she said, if it's Judge so-and-so, just go up and say, Phyllis says hi. So I went down the Tulsa County courthouse there, and sure enough, it was that judge, because she told me who it would be. And I went up to him and I said, Phyllis told me to tell you hi. And I can't quote him, but he basically asked, what's that old gal doing these days? And I said, well, you're not going to believe this. I said, Phyllis gave her life to Jesus Christ. She is a new woman and she is our church's secretary. I thought he was going to have a coronary. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. In the book of Acts, Peter climbed upon the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and there God gave him a vision. A blanket came down from heaven, full of things, and the Spirit said, eat. And he said, no, I will not eat anything that's unclean. And the Spirit said, eat it. And he said, no, I will not eat anything that's unclean. And God said, what God calls clean, buddy, you better not call unclean. And you see, when you came to that place in your life and you said, oh God, I can't deal with my sin. I can't deal with my guilt. I can't deal with my life. I can't deal with who I am, what I am, where I've been. I can't deal with this. Then God gave you grace. And He said, I love you. And my Son's love will be carried to you in the conduit of grace. And He will do and has done for you and will continue to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Forgive you once and for all because I love you. Maybe you met Christ at 7 or 8. Isn't it great to know that grace kept you from being stupid? And you didn't have to be delivered from something. You were delivered to something. Because of grace. The third thing. Grow in gratitude for the love of God that gave His only Son for you and me. Let the love of God have rule over your life. Let His love shape and direct you. Faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, Paul tells me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns with spiritual songs in your heart, making melody to God in your hearts. And let the love of Christ bind you together in perfect harmony. Dear friends, when you understand the depth, that's Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. When you understand the depth of God's love, what it cost Him, and His love is a costly love. His love is an expensive love. His love is a sacrificial love. His love is a perfect love. His love was given for you and for me. And when I grow in grace, I grow in my awareness and my gratitude and my appreciation and my awness of that depth of love. And I've never gotten over it. How about you? See, I can't figure out why God would want to use me. I'm coarse. I'm harsh. I'm blunt to the point of being rude. I open my mouth and insert feet regularly. I have this great propensity for offending people. And I just wonder, my wife asked me today, why do you always say that God uses mules, He can use you? Because that's the way I feel. I mean, God spoke through Balaam's mule and I identify with the donkey. That's why I say that. I identify with that. Because I know what I am. And I know, I've met people, many of you out here, you are more intelligent, more brilliant, you have much greater potential, you are what I could never have been. But you know what? I don't care. Because I know what God in Christ has done for me. And I know what He is doing in me. And I ain't got over it yet. His grace, His love, His mercy. And I'll never get over the fact that my Jesus went to a cross for my story. And on that cross, He paid in full for my sins. My arrogance, my pride, my disobedience, my immorality, all of those things were nailed to the cross because He loved me. And He shipped it wholesale right to me. In the person of Jesus in love. I haven't got over it. Grow in your gratitude for the love of God that gave His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. In 1971, I entered the realm of the living through the gate of grace. Through the door of love. Growing in grace is growing in one's awareness of the depth and the breadth of God's love for us. It is trying to understand the scope of God's sacrifice of love for you and me. I will never fully comprehend that. And I've met some pastors who've got it all figured out. They're just smarter than I am. I won't figure it out. I'll just appreciate it. And I'm going to thank Him for it. And I'm never going to get over it. Because He sacrificed His Son for me. And He gave me a new heart. A perfect heart of love. It is trying to understand the scope of that love. It is out of gratitude choosing to live a life of service in honor of the One who gave without human reason and sacrificed that which we hold to be most precious. I have two sons, 25 and 21. And I'm going to tell you this, I don't love another human save my wife that I would give my sons for. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But God gave His only Son for us. You getting a picture of what grace is about? It's an overwhelming, overwhelming sense and spirit of gratitude for what God did for us that we did not deserve. God invited us to His big, big house. Because of grace. Dig on it, gang. Dig on it. I want to say this too. I was sharing this morning. The book of Luke was I love the book of Luke. It tells the story of the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, anointed his feet with an expensive ointment. The Pharisee heads that were there, they couldn't believe Jesus let the sinful person touch, and he simply made the comment, "Those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven little, love little." Dear friends, it is God's grace that helps you to understand. If you became a Christian at 7 or 27 or 17 is irrelevant. It is the scope of God's great grace and forgiveness that allows us to live a life of grateful, grateful love in saying, "Oh God, thank you." And you do that all of your life. And I'm going to tell you something. The world, those people you're praying for, those people that you're going to be sharing faith, they need to see that grace in you. They need to see the love of Christ pouring out from you. They need to understand that grace was costly, that love was expensive, and you will never and have never gotten over it. And one of the reasons you're there is you want them to experience that same love. Grow in knowledge. Let the Word of God be your life's guide. I have, since 1971, allowed this book to be my life's guide. I've memorized it. I've studied it. I've thought about it. I've thought a lot about it. And you know what's funny about it? When you reflect and meditate on God's Word, you realize how much you don't know about it. When I was a relatively new Christian, I thought I had most of the spiritual mysteries of God all figured out, man. And now I realize the depth of my God and who has ever been His counselor. I see the religious belief systems that we as men have developed from Calvinism to Arminianism, whatever. And I think we are really a funny people that we try to put God in human boxes that we can try to grasp and understand God when God never has fit inside a human box. My God. See, when I talk about sovereignty, I'm simply exposing my ignorance of the breadth and the depth and the whole size of God. I can't even comprehend Him. And yet my God has invited me to know Him. You see, when you met Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God," when you flesh out Romans 10, 9 and 10, and you call upon His name, and you confess and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, when that is your reality, when you have been made new, what God has done is said, "Come on in, I want you to know Me." And the Bible was given to you and I, not so we could beat people up with it, not so we could stand around and say, "Well, I do this and you don't, therefore you must not be as spiritual." No! So that the Word of God could transform us by letting us learn to know Him. And as we learn to know Him, we want others to know Him. You see, God has invited us into a relationship through the Scriptures to know Him. To my shame, I'll never forget in 1971, I sat in my mother's and dad's living room and threw my mother's Bible across the room thinking, what idiot could believe this archaic book? Now, it is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. It is what gives me direction. It is what gives me direction. It is what gives me direction. It is what helps me understand who my God is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul says it again in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him. Dear friends, let God's Word be your life's guide. Build your life on the truth of God's Word. Isn't it amazing? In John 17:17, Jesus prayed this for the disciples. "Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." Matthew tells me that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word won't pass away. I can build my life on God's Word. And those storms may come, and my society may change, and my culture may change, and my society's values may change. The Word of God is a steady light. The Word of God is an absolute truth that never alters, never bends, always stands. It's true. It's true. It's true. Let the principles and the promises of the Scripture give direction to all that you are and all that you do. Now, I meet people, and I've shared this before, and some people would disagree with me. I think this is bozo land. I know some people take Scriptures and get all kinds of wild promises from it. You don't have to do that. You know the Bible's full of promises that are clear for all children of God? I don't need to create them. 1 John 1:9 is a promise. If you confess it, He'll forgive it. Romans 11, beginning verse 32, tells me that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. Nothing. John 10, 28 and 29 says, nothing will ever pluck me out of His hand. And no one is greater than the Father. Those are promises from God. I don't have to argue or rationalize. I don't have to create anything. I don't have to say, oh God, help me to have a promise and go stumbling through. The Bible is full of promises for God's children. And I can build my life on the clear promises of God and the principles of God, knowing that in doing that, I am digging a foundation upon the rock, and no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by the grace of God given to me, by like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let each man take care of how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Gang, the Word of God, its principles and its promises are those truths you can stand on. Now you need to understand the context of the promise. You need to understand the biblical precedent that's established in God's teaching. And then once you understand those promises and those principles, you stand on it. See, let me tell you what I understand to be a promise from God. Storms will come. I take that as a promise. But those who are rooted on the rock will not be shaken. A promise. And so I don't think storms might come. And see, I remember what James said. My dear brothers, whenever trials come into your life, welcome them as friends. Knowing that the trying of your faith produces a steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. To produce an endurance, a steadfastness, so that you may endure and be there and stand and be strong, lacking nothing. I threw a little story paraphrase in there, by the way. You see, God wants you to know those are just truths that are going to come. And so the promise of God is if you're a wise man, you'll build your house upon the rock, Jesus Christ and His Word and His promises and His principles. Or you can be a foolish man and build it on the teachings of men or the whims of men or the feelings of men and women. And when the storm comes, your life will be swept away. In our church right now, I see people standing on the promises. A guy in our church, one of our bass players, we have a rock and worship service. We crank, man. I mean, our band smokes. And one of our bass players got right with the Lord last Easter. He played with the Rolling Stones, Santana. He's toured with Tower of Power. He played professionally for over 30 years, rock and roll. And last Easter, God changed his life. I call him JoJo Gunn. His name's Joe. Joe's got white hair. He's a good-looking guy. Dresses like a cowboy, which I can't figure that out. His wife is an alcoholic, not a Christian. She kicked him out because he became right with God. But you know what Joe's standing on? The Word of God. As best he understands it, he's just a novice. He's just a baby. But he knows God wants to save his wife. He knows God wants his daughters to have a daddy and a mommy in one house. And so she's booted him out. But he's over there every day. Every day. Loving his wife, loving his kids. Now that marriage may be trashed because she's an unbeliever. But we don't think so. We think God's going to do something in her life that's going to surprise her. But you see, I'm amazed that here's a guy who's 49 years old, who's smart enough as a one-year-old guy to understand the only thing that's worth standing on is the truth of God's Word. Because that's all he's got. Can I tell you something, gang? No matter how much you may think you got, all you really got is what God said. You need God as much when things are going well as when things are going bad. We just don't realize that. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Do you understand that? That's what knowledge helps you to understand. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Group participation here. You can do. You can do. You understand, knowledge of God isn't the acquisition of information. It isn't correction and perfection. It is transformation so that I can know relationally the one true God, that this book is alive and it's God's love letter for me to help me know Him more intimately and help me understand that apart from Him, I can't do anything. I need Him every hour. I need Him every hour. I need His grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and relieve. I need it every hour. Let your knowledge, the second thing, spring from your relationship with God rather than the acquisition of data. I already alluded to that. Let the knowledge be that which is shaped from spending quality and quantity time in God's presence. I love what C.S. Lewis said about prayer. I don't pray to change God. I pray so that God may change me. And dear friends, I'm telling you, if you understand why you should study God's Word, why the Word of God should dwell in you richly, you understand. It isn't so you can have the data banks full, so the computer memory can have a lot of information. Not at all. It's so God can change you. So God can reveal to you who He is. So you can understand Him intimately, relationally, conversationally, so you can know Him. Is this making sense? Am I communicating okay here? Thank you. You know, I'm just getting that blank look like, it's been a really long day, man. The third thing. Let the Holy Spirit give guidance and enlighten to the truth of God's will and God's way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for that is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove and understand what is that good and perfect will of God. You see, the only way I'm going to understand God's ways, God's principles, God's promises, God's will, it's because the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, because the Word of God dwells in me richly, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says, and it opens me up and allows God to give me a new heart. It allows God to work over my liver and my appendix and my colon, and God is reshaping me, and God is opening my mind and replacing it with the world's junk with His truth. Let the Holy Spirit give guidance. And you see, the Holy Spirit guides us, if you've studied John, guides us to all truth and causes us to remember the things that Jesus said. It convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will take God's Word because, see, the Holy Spirit is God's brand on your life. I don't know how many of you have been around cattle. I grew up with cattle, and I've branded a lot of calves, putting the mark of an owner on that calf. Dear friend, when you met Jesus, God branded you with His Holy Spirit that said, you're mine. My sons have been accused that every now and then when they open their mouth, their dad falls out. My wife says, I'm becoming so much like my dad. My dad's 85, that if I get much more like him when I turn 60, she's putting me to sleep. I used to think my dad was ugly. Now I look like him. I think he's pretty good looking. Big old nose. He had a mole on it. You know, when I was about 25, I got this mole on the side of my nose. We got these big old open ears. You know, you cut my hair off, and I wear it short most of the time. And I used to wear it real long, but now it's kind of not good to do that because it just looks really bizarro. But I got, you know, I grew up with Dumbo ears. I mean, I have big ears. And I look at my dad, and oh, that's my daddy. But you know, a lot of times I'll open my mouth and my dad just falls out. When the Word of God is transforming us to truly know God, what happens is we open our mouth and our Father comes out. Do you remember what happened to the disciples? They had been arrested and the religious leaders had commanded them never to speak again. So in the fourth chapter, they came back and reported what they'd been told. They prayed, and it says in verse 31, the place they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and preached again. They got arrested again. And I love this. And they're arrested and they're brought before these religious Pharisee heads and they say this, "Did we not command you?" And I can see them rubbing their foreheads, scratching their beards. They are ticked. They're saying, "Did we not command you to no longer speak of this man's name? And now you have filled all of Jerusalem with his name." Dear friends, when you get to know the Father, when the Word of God is dwelling in you and grace overwhelms you, you'll open your mouth and the Father will just come out. The Father just comes out. Let the Holy Spirit give you guidance and enlightenment in the truth of God's will and way. Let the Spirit lead you in a love relationship with God's Word. Allow the living Word to take root, transforming the way you live and think. Knowledge is born out of our experiencing the living presence of God. It is learning to hide the living and active Word of God in our hearts, the Scripture. It is learning to love the One who first loved me. You see, obedience is keeping the Word. Obedience is doing the commands of God. Obedience is doing the Word. And that's the love of God, according to 1 John 5:3. Herein is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. It is learning to love the One who first loved us. It is having a relationship with the Almighty. God, the Creator, wants you to know Him. In fact, what it is like God, the Almighty, and Jesus says, "Come on over. Spend the weekend. Let's spend a little time together." It's more than information or correct doctrine, and those things are very important. When I say that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you know what? I've never met a human that had perfect doctrine. But I've met a lot of humans who beat people up over it. Now, let me tell you this. I'm a conservative, and I praise God for the battles my denomination fought to get us back in the Bible again. That I'm not talking about. But I'm talking about people who figured out everything. Those people scare me. I think they need therapy. But what I do like is those people who know enough that they don't know enough, that they desperately need Jesus, and they can't dwell away from this book, because this is truth for life. It is more than information or correct doctrine. It is rather being transformed by the living God who has set me apart, set you apart in His truth. And it is that truth that has set me free. Jesus says this. And many Jews followed after Him in John 8:31 and 32. And He said, Jews were following after Him. He turned and said to them, "If you continue in My words, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And so shall you be called My disciples." The truth will set you free. And the last thing is this. How do we grow in knowledge and grace? Grace and knowledge. Knowledge and grace. Grace and knowledge. Knowledge and grace. Grace and knowledge. I'll end with this. 2 Peter, 1 chapter. Let's begin, if you would, with verse 3. And I have this memorized in the RSV, but I want to read it to you out of the Living Bible Translation. As we know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm having a brain freeze here. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It'll all come back in a moment. Where's my mind? I don't know. Come. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Did you hear that? As we learn to know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for godly living. Go on. He has called us to receive His own glory and His own goodness. And that by the same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. That's what God's given you. His promises. The very promises that Jesus withstood Satan with are your promises. The way He resists the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were hypocrites are your truths, your promises. He has promised that you will escape. Well, I'll back up. And by that same mighty power has given you all His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you and caused by the evil desires that you may share in His divine nature. Now listen to this. This is your responsibility. He said, here's My promises. You share My nature Everything that was my son's is yours. And you know what? You don't even have to be a charismaniac to understand this. God gives this to His children. It isn't some special gift that I have. Gifts verify nothing. Gifts are never a marker for maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is a mark of maturity. Because only God can do that. Let me tell you this, if you never thought of this. Did you know Satan can duplicate every spiritual gift, but he can't touch the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit flow from agape. Now that's story theology. But you see, I'll tell you something. I've never seen Satan duplicate agape. Can't touch it. Can't touch it. But I've seen him duplicate all the gifts with the pride and the arrogance of the person proving who the source is. Read on here. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. And a life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. And self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. And godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow in genuine love for everyone. And the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says some warnings and then some encouragement. But you see, it's all right there for us. So let me close with these three things. God has given everything necessary for life and godliness, gang. Through His promises, we can walk in His ways and escape the deception that is in this world through temptation with all of its destructiveness. His Word is light for the blind, food for the starving, a guide for the lost. Its promises are all we need for a fulfilled grace life. Do you understand that? Is that clear, gang? Secondly, we must do the Word daily. I am codependent upon the Word. I got to have my dose every day. I got to have the Word of God every day. I've got to talk to people that challenge me in my thinking in the Word of God every day. I've got to meditate on it every day. I've got to do the hand illustration. Hear it and read it and study it and memorize it. Meditate on it and do it every day. Every day. Every day. I'm a needy guy, friends. I'm a needy, needy man. And the only way my needs are met is through His Word in me. We must do the Word daily to benefit from its promises. Grace is a theory to those who have never tasted it. But to those who have been transformed by His grace, His Word is the sustenance for living. We do the Word daily that the characteristics of His life might be replicated in our life. I don't study the Word so I can tell you I study the Word. I study the Word so that there'll be less of me and more of Him. I study the Word so that I really can become like Jesus. That's why I study the Word, so I can know Him. And the last thing, we live according to His grace in the context of His promises. This knowledge keeps us from forgetting who we are. I'll never forget what I was. And I'm grateful I'm not that anymore. I'll never forget what God delivered me from. And I'll never get over the love that took me out of that mess. A friend of mine says he keeps the smell of his past in his nostrils so he'll never forget what God took him out of. His grace leads to an obedience that results in our being usable. Grace is that which brings balance between legalism and license. Those who study the Word of God without grace become Pharisees. Those who say they're practicing grace without obedience just become licensed sinners. And both are wrong. And both are sin positions. Now, I will say this in all tragedy. Our church loves Pharisee heads for some reason. But we also love license for some reason. Could it be because we love to be out of tune? I play guitar. And I love to play guitar. And sometimes we'll be wailing our way and all of a sudden you'll hear that A string and it's not in tune anymore. And you can be making all the chords you want, but because the A string's not right, the chord's not right. And dear friends, grace brings tension between love and obedience. And it keeps us balanced. You need the tension of grace in your life all the time. Growing in grace trains us in the disciplines of His love. I've heard Max say it a million times, desire without discipline equals nothing. And is that absolutely true? And it's grace that leads you to thirst and desire for those disciplines. It's grace that gives you a hunger to know Him and hide His principles in your heart. His love leads us to obedience and knowledge of His ways. You can't talk about grace outside of obedience. It's an oxymoron to try. Grace and obedience are the pillars of balance. Grace always brings us to His heart. And when we encounter the heart of our loving God, through His Word and by His Spirit, it changes us. It changes us. And we'll never be the same. Gang, are you growing in grace? Are you growing in knowledge? God calls you to. God calls you to. Now, the funny thing about the power of choice is every day you make a choice. Will I grow in grace and knowledge today? Or will I not? Will I walk on yesterday's fumes, or will today be fresh, growing in grace and knowledge today? I'll wake up in the morning and I'll need to start the morning with grace and knowledge. I'll need to grow. I'll need to grow. And you see, it isn't so much how much I know about what I think I know. It's how much I'm learning to love Him more intimately and deeply that validates the depth of my knowledge. You know what I probably want to do this evening is this, because I just always do this because I believe it's true. There are some of you here tonight that are playing a game. You're hoping that no one ever notices that you don't quite get the Scripture like you should. You're hoping that they don't see that it's hard for you to understand spiritual truth because you just don't get it. Now let me help you why and understand why that's true. You don't get it because you don't belong to God. You've been baptized maybe 3 or 4 times. You've joined 5 or 6 different churches maybe at one time. You're in 3 Bible studies right now. You're even memorizing Scripture. But you don't get it because God don't got you. And right now, this evening, what you need to do is come to that place where you're going to claim a promise of God. God, I believe that Jesus is your Son, and if I call upon Him, I'll be saved. I'm claiming that to be true for me. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross in my place for my sins, and I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm ashamed of my sins. Forgive me. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want you to change me and make me new. And I don't want to leave the room tonight until I'm new. And then some of you just need, where you are, you need to simply say this: I'm going to be a disciple who drives a stake in my heart of hearts and my mind, who simply says, I will daily grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. 1976 March, right here. This tall Texas Aggie, who was the BSU director at the University of Oklahoma, talked about principles that you could build your life on. Disciplines of faith. And I made a covenant with my God in 1976 that I would be a disciple till the day I died. And if He could use me, I wanted Him to use me. And I memorized that to know and love and glorify Christ and be used of Him to raise up qualified disciples in significant numbers to help fulfill the Great Commission as soon as possible, and if married, to lead my family to do the same. I wanted that to be the driving motto of my heart. And I've never forgotten it. And there's not a week goes by, Max, that I don't quote that to myself or to somebody. You walk in the church I have the privilege of pastoring. On our PowerPoint displays, we have our church purpose: to know and love and glorify Christ. Gang, Will you drive a stake in the ground if you know you're a Christian? If you know your heart desire is to be used of God, and to the best of your ability, you're a person that God's working in your life, and you're pleasing Christ as you understand that. And you just want to make a covenant with God and saying, God, I'm in this for the long haul, no turning back. God, I want to 25 years from now. And I'm going to tell you something. I have never regretted the day that I met that man and the principles he gave me for my life from God's Word. I've had people say it ruined my preaching. So be it. I quit preaching about the second coming of Jesus, and I quit preaching about all those other things because I figured Jesus will come on His own good time. I'm going to be preaching being counted faithful now. And you live like today is the last day you live. You do let Jesus and God take care of the other stuff. You take care of business here. And I've never regretted that decision. When I drove a stake in my heart and my mind and said, God, I'll be Your disciple in March of 1976. It's now March 2001. Will some of you drive a stake in the ground and say, God, I will from this day forward be Your man, be Your woman, growing in grace and knowledge. And when I stumble, I'll call on You to get me up again so I keep on continuing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're here and you're that first person I talked about. You know that Jesus Christ is not in your heart. You've been playing the game. You've been playing the charade. You've been playing it. But you know God knows. You know God knows. Right now, God knows you are not His child. If you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is not in your heart, there's never been a time when you truly, truly gave your heart to Jesus Christ. But you want to nail that down tonight. You don't want to leave this room like you are right now. You want to leave knowing you're forgiven. You want to leave knowing the slate has been erased. You're a new creature. You're brand new. You're forgiven. If that's you, would you lift your hand right now? Quickly lift it up. You're here and you know that's not true of you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Hold it up if that's you. Anyone at all? Then what we're saying is everyone in this room is saying, I'm a Christian. Is there anyone here that would say, I'm not a Christian? I know I'm not. If that's you, hold your hand up. I don't want to rush this. You know you're not a Christian. Anyone that would say that, then we're saying we're Christians. Praise God. I've never seen this before. This is amazing. How many of you tonight would be willing to say, then what I want to do is drive a stake in the ground that's saying from this day forward, I will be His man, His woman. And I will purpose in my heart from this day forward to grow in His grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become that man or that woman He desires me to be, and ultimately to be the man or the woman that looks like Jesus. If you're willing to drive that stake, you're praying for that friend, you made that covenant with God about that friend. Now will you covenant with God to be Jesus for that friend? If that's you, would you lift your hand and put it down? Quickly lift it up and put it down. Let's pray together out loud where we are. These are markers in life. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, let's pray it right now. Dear Jesus, You are my Savior and Lord. And I love You. And Your love overwhelms me. Your grace is deeper than my understanding. And I thank You. And my words are inadequate. But as best I say it, I will be Your man or woman. Say that. I will be Your disciple. I commit my life to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to be the person You want me to be. And when I stumble and fall, I will confess it immediately, that You may forgive me and pick me up again. Lord Jesus, I give You my life. All that I am, I lay before You now. I am Yours. Do with me as You will. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.